Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
We're going to talk today about worship. Isn't it interesting that on the day we're going to talk about worship, we didn't have any words on the screen? That's actually a really good thing. And God is good in that way. I know what he takes, what seems to be a big mess up, a big hiccup, an error in technology, and he just makes it so sweet, and he just takes that thing that was intended to derail this service, and he just catapults us to the next level. And that's what he has done so far, and I believe with my whole heart that's what he's getting ready to do with this word that he's put inside of me. For those of you who might be visiting us for the very first time, I am not the pastor of the church, obviously. My name is Melanie Bertolio. I am actually the worship leader here. It's interesting that when I do speak periodically that I've not spoken on worship that many times. I mean, I think I did several years ago, but I haven't in a very long time. And the Lord just laid it on my heart over the past few months, really. Well, he didn't lay on my heart that I needed to preach on worship. What he did was he laid worship on my heart in a new way that he's changing me. Even at the age of 52, he's changing me. God is good. He's changing me. And I hope that he's doing that in me at the age of 102. I don't ever want to be satisfied. I always want to be striving for more. And so this morning, we're going to talk about worship. We're going to talk about true worship. And they're working back there in the back of the room trying to get this screen to going. But it's interesting that, just so you know, what the problem is right now is that the screen and these projectors aren't communicating with the hard drive of the computer back there. And we're going to talk about worship. We've got a communication problem going on right now, technologically speaking. But I think we have a communication problem oftentimes as Christians. I just think that we go through seasons where we have communication problems. And I think that here a few months ago, when the Lord started speaking a new word into my heart about worship, it wasn't new to him, it was new to me. And it was new to me because I was in a place where it wasn't bad. We were having amazing worship here. But God wanted to do something new in me. And so in that, he started speaking something into my heart and giving me a new way to look at worship through his word. And so that's what we're going to do today. If you would turn to Psalm 145. I've got a lot of scripture that I want to read today. I mentioned this, I don't know if it was the last time that I spoke, but it was somewhere around the last time that I spoke, that when I'm reading the word, I'm slowing down. Because the Lord spoke a word into my heart probably close to a year ago, that when I would get up here in front of you and I would deliver the word that he had given me, I would read his word really fast so that I could get to mine. And he just told me, he said, you're rushing through what I have to say to get to what you have to say. So we're going to read this, and we're not going to go fast. We're just going to read it and soak it in as we read it. Psalm 145 says this. It says, I will exalt you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and lovingly praise you. Yes, I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is so vast and profound as to be unsearchable, incomprehensible to man. We are worshiping a God whose greatness is incomprehensible to man. It says, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty and remarkable acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. People will speak of the power of your awesome acts, and with gratitude and its submissive wonder, I will tell of your greatness. They will overflow like a fountain. When they speak of your great and abundant goodness, I will sing joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you and praise you, O Lord, and your godly ones will bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glorious majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord upholds all those of his own who fall and raises up all those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you in hopeful expectation, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is unwaveringly righteous in all his ways and gracious and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear and worship him with awe-inspired reverence and obedience. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless and gratefully praise his holy name forever. God, I pray that you will bless this word as it comes forth out of our mouths, God. I pray right now that you would minister to us through this word right now, that everything that I say would simply be what you say. I would just be your vessel, that everything would just be right in line with your word, God, and that it would speak to us. It would just pierce our hearts in a way that changes us from this moment on. Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name. All right. I think that we all know that we're supposed to praise the Lord. And all you've got to do is to just open up the book of Psalms and you will find that you are supposed to praise the Lord. He tells us to over and over and over. And we're given examples of how to praise the Lord over and over and over. God desires our praise. And God gets praise. God gets praise whether we do it or not. I mean, the word tells us that all we have to do is walk outside and look around us at his creation, and it proves that he exists, and the creation itself praises him. It tells us that if we refuse to praise him, that the rocks will cry out in our place. So God gets praise. The question is, does he get your praise? Does he get my praise? Everything that God has, Satan wants. Everything God has, Satan wants for himself. Everything that God offers, Satan offers a counterfeit version of. Satan wants you to believe that bondage is freedom and that freedom is bondage. Everything God has, everything that he gives, everything about God, Satan tries to usurp and make his own. God is a jealous God. Now, His jealousy isn't our kind of jealousy. It's not what we think of in terms of jealousy. It's not wishing I had the same. He's not wishing he had somebody else's car, or wishing that he could have someone else the kind of money somebody else has, or wishing that he had some the kind of family that this person has, or the kind of job. That's not the kind of jealousy that God has within him. His jealousy is a jealousy that desires all of us. He doesn't want part of me. He wants all of me. We can understand this when we put it in the context of marriage, because the fact of the matter is that I want all of Rick Bertolio's heart. I want all of his focus and attention and affection. And I will not be okay with it if somebody else has some of that. See, I want all of it. I am a jealous wife. Not in that he can't go talk to, you ladies can say hello to him. I have no problem with that. But I'm just saying, I'm jealous in that you ladies can say hi to him and you can have conversation, but you can't have his heart, because that's mine. And that's how God is jealous for us. He wants our whole heart. He takes great risk in loving us. When he gives us free will to choose to love him back or to not love him back, he took great risk. But we were worth that to him. So God is a jealous God because he wants all of you. Satan is a jealous thief. He wants what he doesn't deserve, what doesn't belong to him, what belongs to someone else. He makes no investments. He has no risk involved. He entices us with perverted, counterfeit versions of love and peace and comfort and blessing. So many times in my life, I have prayed for something that I thought would bless my life, that I believed would bless my life. And sometimes I got it and had to learn the hard lesson that it didn't bless my life, that what I was asking for was not a good thing. And sometimes I just didn't get it. Satan wants to convince you that those things that are bad for you are real blessings. Those things that he knows ultimately will pull you away from your relationship with the Lord, he wants you to believe that they're going to draw you closer to the Lord. And he will convince you of that. And that's why I'm always I really have to try to line it up with the word. When someone tells me they've heard a word from the Lord, you have to be very careful about that, because there are people that I have known that I believe wholeheartedly love Jesus, but their flesh convinces them that they've heard from the Lord on something because they want it so bad. Satan is the one behind that stuff. He's the deceiver. He's the liar. He's the accuser. And he'll use every tactic he has to get you to believe that bad is good and good is bad. He will rejoice when we talk about how God is in the middle of something that he knows he's behind. He will love every minute of watching us free fall when we get the very thing that we've asked for that God was never in the first place. So what do you do when you're fighting an adversary that's so good? What do we do? We have to learn that he is always, always, always this close. You know, we say that God is as close as the mention of his name. Do not think that Satan is not making every effort to be that close as well. Now, he does not have control over you. Let me stop and just say this. He does not have control over you. You have authority over him, period. But you have to be able to recognize him when he comes. And you have to recognize that he is seeking after your heart. He looks for every opportunity to gain your worship. See, we worship, you've heard this before, we all worship something. Some of us worship food. Some of us worship a career. Some of us worship sports. Some of us worship money. Some of us worship family. Some of us worship our children. We don't want to hear that. And let me just tell you right now, if that pierced you a little bit, you probably needed to hear that, because you should not worship your children. But we all worship certain things. And as long as, here's what I can tell you right now. Satan is okay with you worshiping your children. He's okay with you worshiping sports. He's okay with you worshiping your job. He's okay with you worshiping anything except God. Because really, if you're worshiping anything except God, you're worshiping him. So our worship is a big deal, and it's really important that we get it right. Yeah. Satan is awful. And everything he does is an effort to draw you away from God, not closer to him. But he will use the word of God, because he knows it. He did that with Jesus. And you know what? In the third temptation, when Jesus was in the wilderness, in that third temptation, he says to Jesus himself, he says, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory, the splendor, magnificence, and excellence of them. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. See, that's how badly Satan wants your worship. He's willing to give up what's his. And you got to know that right now, that stuff is his. He is the God of this world. That's what the word tells us. He is the prince of the power of the air. The air we're breathing right now. He's not our God. But he is the God of this world. And what he offered, he had to give. And that's what he was willing to do in that moment, just to receive worship from the one who should be worshiped. Turn to Ezekiel 28. We're going to read a couple of passages out of Ezekiel and out of Isaiah, just about Satan himself. Because you know what? What's one of the things that you need to do when you are coming up against an enemy? This is something Chapman does. Not that our sports teams we play are enemies, but you know what Chapman does? He tries to know his enemy. He calls people up. What do you know about this team we're getting ready to play? When someone is leading a troop into battle, they're always trying to figure out the enemy. They want to know about the enemy. What are their tactics? So that you can counter those tactics. So I think it's important that we know what the Bible says about Satan himself. Because there are people who don't really understand how important it is to recognize him. So Ezekiel chapter 28, we're going to start in verse 12. Now, let me just say this. In Ezekiel and in Isaiah, there are passages that are addressed to the king of Tyre and the king of Babylon. And in the Old Testament, it was a common thing to write where you would start out talking about things in the natural, and then you would kind of morph into talking about the things of the supernatural, things in the spiritual realm, okay? And so when it says king of Tyre, there what really was a king of Tyre, and Ezekiel was speaking to the king of Tyre. But let me tell you about, and then in Isaiah, it's the king of Babylon. Well, let me tell you something that the king of Tyre and the king of Babylon had in common. They wanted people on the earth to worship them. The people that they were in their kingdoms, they wanted to bow down and worship them. Okay? So they had a little something in common with Satan himself. Do you see the connection there? So it starts out talking about the king of Tyre, but really what we're learning about as the farther down into the passages that you go is Satan himself. And we're going to start with the part where it actually talks about Satan himself. It's in halfway through verse 12, it says, "You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared." Now, here's what you can know. There are actual Bible scholars who believe that Lucifer in heaven, he was literally made up of these stones and these things that when he moved created music. So he didn't have to say anything. He just had to move to worship. Okay? So it goes on to say, "You were the anointed cherub that covers, and I set you there. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I've destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I cast you to the ground. I lay you before kings that they may see you. You have defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trade. Therefore, I have brought fire out from your midst. It has devoured you, and I have turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all those who see you. All those who know you among the people are astonished at you. You are a terror, and you shall cease to be forever." Can I just point out that it says that he is a terror to those who know him? See, we recognize him as bad. Why? Because we can read this and we can know him in the sense of knowing who he is and what he stands for and what he's after. So because I know who he is, I know what he stands for, I know what he's after, he is a terror to me in the sense that I want nothing to do with him. All right, so let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, we're going to start also in verse 12. Verse 12 says this, it says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Those who see you shall stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth to tremble and shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, each one in his own tomb. But you are cast out of the grave like an abominable branch and clothed with those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit as a corpse trodden underfoot. You shall not be joined with them in burial because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. My favorite part of that is is this the man who made the earth to tremble and shook kingdoms? Are you kidding me? Let me ask you this. How many eyes did you hear? There was a pretty good section there that seemed to be full of a lot of eyes. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. I didn't care for worship today. I didn't like the songs today. I could sing better than that. I don't want to raise my hands. I don't like to sing. I'm not a good singer. I thought it was way too loud. I couldn't even tell what they were saying. I don't like when we change things. I don't like when things stay the same all the time. I. It's not about us. And it never has been. Satan is after your worship. And can I just tell you that if that's what's in our heart, he's got it. He convinces us that all we have to do is show up, walk in the building, and join in the chorus of other people. And we've done our duty and we've been in obedience. And we walk out of the building feeling good about what we've done. And we never met with the Lord, not one time. David said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight." It's not just about this. Now, it starts there. It starts there. But it's not just about what's coming out of our mouth. It's about what's in here. Jesus himself said that it's actually possible for us to say things that our heart isn't in agreement with. See, he said, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. These people, they sing about me with their lips. Please hear this. This is not, What I'm trying to get us to realize is that it's really important. I, as the worship leader, I may have a harder time than anybody else. You know why? Because I'm sitting there listening for every little thing. It's really hard for me because as I'm listening, I'm thinking, oh, shoot, we missed that. Oh, my, that was wrong. Oh, and I'm doing that because I want us to be excellent in everything we do. And I believe that's a biblical principle, to be excellent in our worship. But if the excellence can only come at the expense of the presence, then it's not worth it. Not for 1 minute. We have to, as a people of God, desire to worship Him more than we desire to please ourselves. And until we get there, there's more work to be done. There's just more work to be done. Satan will stop at nothing to get your worship. And he will convince you that you're worshiping and that you're in obedience when you're not. He's done that with me. I know this is possible because it's happened to me. Let me ask you this. What does your worship cost you? See, David said that he would not give a sacrifice that cost him nothing. So what does your worship cost you? Let me tell you what the Lord's been speaking to me lately. Just for me personally. That my worship should cost. And not always. I don't think this, he's not mandated this for my life forever. But you know, I'm expressive. In school, I sometimes do interpretive dance. And I'm not even a little bit embarrassed to do it. My children, on the other hand, quite embarrassed when I choose to do that, to share that. But I'm an expressive person. I sometimes flail and do different things. And you know what the Lord has said to me? Stand still for a little while. You know why? Because that's a sacrifice for me. That's not what comes natural to me. So so when I'm telling you this and I'm saying what is your worship costing you? Because I'm trying to get us to think about our worship, not to just walk in and mindlessly go through it every Sunday and Wednesday night. What is it costing you? See, if you're that person who says, I don't like to sing, or I'm not a good singer, then perhaps what it should cost you is that you actually make sound. And hear my heart on this. I know that for some people, that's a high cost to pay. Because I know there are people out there whose lips move and no sound ever comes out. And I understand the why. So if that's you, then the cost needs to be actual sound coming out. For some of you, the cost might need to be that instead of standing like this, you actually fix your attention and focus on the Lord, and maybe even it's this. I'm not saying it has to be, but I'm telling you right now that when the Word tells you to lift up your hands in praise, that it says it for a reason. Maybe the cost for you is that you need to use the restroom, but you don't. I mean, honestly, for some of us, the cost is we hold it. That's a cost. I mean, I'm just saying I don't want to offer anything to the Lord that costs me nothing. I believe that's biblical. All right. I started to move on, but I'm going to say one more. And this is, I'm saying this because it strikes me as funny because I'm too often the first person to point this out. But maybe the cost is you don't talk about how cold or hot you are. Chapman and Justice asked me before it started, they said, does it feel warm in here to you? And I said, it feels great to me, which means it probably is really warm. Because I'm always cold. And I feel the need to just tell anybody around me how cold I am at any given point in time. So maybe another cost for me could be that I just don't talk about how cold I am at the moment, because you know what? It's not about me. And for those of you men who have beads of sweat on your forehead right now, maybe, I don't know, we've all got a part to play in this. Okay, so we know that we can do, you know, I can sing Christian songs the devil's way. I can sing Christian songs the devil's way. What's his way? Selfish, prideful. I want us to get an idea of this, of maybe some areas where we need some correction, but then I want to show us how to do it the right way. So I want you to turn to Luke chapter 4. All four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all have a passage of Scripture about Jesus being anointed with oil by a woman. But three of them are talking about the same event, and one of them is talking about a different event. And the one in Luke is not the same event as what you read about in Matthew and Mark and John. All right? So, and it never tells us who this woman is. There are people who speculate that it was Mary Magdalene, but the person it most definitely was not is Mary of Bethany, who was the sister to Martha and Lazarus. There are several things that can indicate to us why we know this to be a different event than those other three. For one thing, location is just different. The people whose home they were in is different. So there's we have a lot of evidence to show us that this is actually a different story that's being told. And so I want to read in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 36. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. So this is talking about Jesus. And it says, so he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down for supper. There, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was sitting for supper in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now let's read that last little bit again. This woman who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was sitting for supper in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman she is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, teacher, say it. He said, a creditor has two debtors. The one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they had no money to pay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose he whom he forgave more. He said to him, you have judged rightly. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those who sat at supper with him began to say to themselves, who is he who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. A little bit different picture than I, isn't it? See, I think that when we come to Christ, I think that I know a lot of you in this room really well. And I think the fact that I know so many of you really well and would put all of us in this category who've come to Christ, I think that even those of you I don't know well probably fall into this as well. I think we know what God has saved us from. See, I was rotten to the core and still am sometimes. I know that I am a sinner. I know what it is to get that revelation of who I am without God, without Christ and the blood of Jesus. I know who I am without him. I know that I've been forgiven a lot. And I'm grateful for having been forgiven a lot. And because of that, I want to be able to come to the Lord and give him all of me. See, he doesn't want mixture. It says just a little bit of yeast ruins a whole batch. I don't want mixture in my worship. See, I can't worship God mostly, but still just not really like Veronica's piano playing. Or just not really care that much for the song choice for today. See, if I really love the Lord, it doesn't matter what they get up here and do. I mean, you know how this goes. Some people like old songs, some people like new songs, some people like everything in between. It shouldn't matter. See, song choice should never prohibit a worshiper from doing what they were created to do. Three things God is looking for in our worship based on what we just read about this sinful woman who God loved and forgave is this. She came with humility in her heart. She had a humble heart. She had a faithful heart. He says at the very end, your faith has saved you. She obviously had faith, and she had an obedient heart. See, when it was embarrassing, she did it anyway. When it was hard, she did it anyway. When she faced ridicule, she did it anyway. She worshiped God not because it was comfortable or easy, but because he alone was worthy. And that is what our worship should be about. See, in Hebrews it tells us to at all times offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. Praise shouldn't be easy. It shouldn't be easy. There should be some kind of price that we pay to be able to do that. I read something a few weeks ago about worship that I want to read to you, because here's what I want you to get. Purity in worship is important, because if it's not pure, it's not real worship. If God isn't the central focus, if he's not the only focus, then it's not pure worship. And it says this, it says, purity in worship is not the same as attaining perfection in worship. Pure worship is that wonderful moment when a struggling heart is able to get past itself and give honor and praise to the worthy one, and he receives the incomplete offerings of that weak vessel with open arms. When it is offered in simplicity and sincerity, one small sacrifice of praise becomes something holy and powerful and pure. Hear my heart on this. This is not about perfection. This is all about the posture of our heart in worship being 100% fixed and focused on the only one who deserves it. See, I'm not qualified to care about whether or not the song choices fit my fancy. I'm not qualified. Let me just say this. As the worship leader, I used to really kind of gauge whether or not worship was powerful and good based on whether or not, you know, I was seeing some sort of reaction. I don't base it on that anymore. I base whether or not worship was powerful and good on whether or not I connected with my God in that moment and gave him all of me and loved him the best way I knew how in that moment. And that's all that is required. But I also fear that we're losing some reverence for worship. And it can sometimes be a time to visit or to get ready for the sermon. Some people don't love to sing. And so you come and you may have said, I just come for the sermon. I've heard other people say the other side of that. I just love the music. I get more out of the music than I do out of the sermon. Well, you're really missing the whole thing if you're saying things like that. It's all one and the same.
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.